Since we launched, we've been doing this series called Overcoming the Fall, which of course was a play on words with the beginning of the fall season, but also talking about the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden. And so this is the final message of this particular series. And let me share this with you. We do have a guest speaker coming next week that I'm really excited about, a good friend of mine who's a great preacher, going to preach with the anointing and enthusiasm, and we're expecting God to show up in great and mighty ways next week. But John 14 and 6 says this, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I'm going to preach just for a little bit here on this idea, the way of salvation. God bless you. You may be seated. There are people in life that they have strong opinions. I might be one of those people. Is there anybody else here? You have strong opinions. If you have an opinion, it is the only one that is right. I have an opinion about almost everything. Consequently, I'm always right. But my wife, she does not have an opinion about everything. But when she does have an opinion, it's the right one. I just happen to have a whole lot more opinions. Therefore, I get my way most of the time. But when she has an opinion, it's the only one that matters. And so sometimes when you meet those people, they're doing something and they want you to help or to do whatever it is that they're doing. It could be running sound or it could be IT. It could be any number of things. And there is only one way to do it, according to them. But the reality is, with most things in life, there are multiple ways to do something. To use the colloquialism, if I can say that, there's more than one way to skin a cat. I've never skinned a cat, but there supposedly is a lot more than one way to do that. But there are other things in life, there is really only one way to do it. Have you ever had those mind-bender puzzles? It could be two horseshoes connected by chains, and there's a ring on there, and you have to figure out how to get the ring off of the horseshoes without, of course, breaking it and tearing it apart. There is only one way to get that ring off of those horseshoes. And so there's a lot of different mind-bender puzzles. Cracker Barrel, they have, you know, the little triangle with all the little pegs, and you've got to get down to one peg. I've never been able to do that. I think it calls me a moron, is what the classification that I am on that particular game. But I assume there is only one way to legitimately get all of the pegs but the last one off of there. Because I've tried a lot of different ways, and they don't work. But there is only one way to do that. And ultimately, we live in a society that says there are a lot of ways to get to heaven. That there are a lot of ways that a person can be saved. There's a lot of ways that they can have eternal life. But ultimately, what Jesus said is there is only one way. That He is the only way. That there is no other way apart from Jesus Christ. That any path that you take that is different or does not include Jesus Christ will not get you to the eternal destiny that you are probably seeking. He is the only way. The Pharisees in the Bible, they were wonderful rule followers. In fact, they were such good rule followers, they took the 613 laws that God had given them, and they made over 6,000 rules to go along with that, that would tell them how they should do everything throughout their day. They made up all kinds of things, and in fact, Jews still today, sometimes if they're an Orthodox Jew, they still follow some of the principles that were laid out by the Pharisees. A Pharisee in New Testament time, they would do all of their cooking the day before the Sabbath because to cook on the Sabbath would be work, and we can't do any work on the Sabbath. In fact, you couldn't even, and Jesus used this as an example. He said, if your cow or your oxen falls in the ditch, a Pharisee would say, well, you just have to let it stay there and hopefully it doesn't die, because to pull your oxen out of the ditch would be work, and we can't do any work. We can't build a fire on the Sabbath. And on it goes. In fact, even today, Orthodox Jews, they do not cook today. They do not flip light switches. Because to flip a light switch is to create energy and allow there's a spark that somewhere takes place, and that would be work. And so they hire Gentiles or non-conforming Jews to do all of those things for them, even today. But ultimately, what Jesus said when he shows up on the scene, and he always confronts these Pharisees, he loved everybody but them. But they were trying to earn their way to heaven by following the law and doing all of these different rules and following all of the rules. And following rules is good. There's nothing wrong with following rules. In fact, there's a speed limit. It's a rule. You should follow that or you get a ticket. You should wear your seatbelt because if you have an accident, you may be in trouble. Thursday, we were going to an apartment complex where we do some missions outreach type work, hang out with some kids, and somebody didn't follow the rules in the roundabout. And so these two cars collided in the roundabout, one coming. They were at 90-degree angles, and they ended up broadsiding each other right in front of us. If we'd have been another 2 seconds, we'd have been involved, maybe even less than that. And one of the cars, after hitting the other car, went on through the roundabout, up into a yard, and plowed into a duplex. And we're sitting there, and she never slowed down, didn't hit her brakes once, shook up. But there were rules that didn't get followed in the roundabout, and somebody went when they weren't supposed to go. So rules are good, rules are not bad, but ultimately rules will not get you to heaven. That you can follow all the rules that you want, even godly rules, and they will not get you to heaven. Look at your neighbor and tell them rules won't get you there. Something else that won't get you to heaven is good works. We have people that are doing a lot of good deeds. They help the poor, they feed the poor, they give, and they do any number of great and wonderful things, things that you and I should do, and things that are very commendable. And if you ask them about salvation, I'm a good person. And I do all of these wonderful things, and I give to the Salvation Army every year, or I do some stuff for Habitat for Humanity, and I do all kinds of great things. But at the end of the day, good works will not save you. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, the Bible says he gives a lot of alms. He prays daily. He takes care of people. He is a great person. But Cornelius wasn't saved because he did such good deeds. He wasn't even saved because he prayed to the God of the Jews every day. He wasn't saved even though he gave lots of alms to the poor. Then an angel shows up and tells Cornelius, hey, go send for a man in Joppa whose name is Peter. He will tell you what it is that you need to do in order to be saved. And ultimately, Peter preached to him Jesus Christ, and Cornelius was saved. Good works will not get you to heaven. Look at your neighbor and tell him good works won't get you to heaven. There is an old song that says this, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we've talked about that in past weeks, about Jesus being the sacrifice and the substitutionary atonement for our sin. He died in our place so that you and I could go to heaven. We couldn't do it on our own. We needed Jesus Christ and his sacrifice in order for us to be saved. So the question then is, if Jesus is the only way, and he claims to be the way, it's not a way, but he is the way, how is it that he is the way? Well, Romans 8:29 says this, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And ultimately, that says a lot of things, but one of the things it says is that Jesus blazed the trail for you and I. He is the way because he went first. He blazed the way because it was his death and his burial and his resurrection that you and I can apply to our lives. And because he did it, we can do it. Because he was raised, we can be raised to walk in newness of life. He blazed the trail. You've heard of trailblazers. You got the Portland trailblazers and a lot of other things. And ultimately what that means is there is somebody who goes first. That they are the one who does it first. And after that, other people can follow. I've probably mentioned this. I still do. I don't have time, so I don't really do it much anymore. But I loved reading Western stories growing up. In fact, so much so, and for those of you that are still in high school, do not emulate this, but I would go in high school, before school would start, I would go to the school library. I would check out a Louis L'Amour book. And I would go to my first class as soon as it was open, and I would begin to read Louis L'Amour. Class would start, and I would read Louis L'Amour, and I would take out my chemistry book, and I would have my Louis L'Amour behind my chemistry book, and I would read Louis L'Amour until we had to have a test, and then I would like, what are we talking about again? I'd have to figure out what's going on. At that point, I was a voracious reader. My daughter is. She could read books. I mean, she's like crazy. She can read 3 books a day. And that's the way I was. In fact, when one Louis L'Amour wasn't enough, I would get 2 every morning. And it's just in case I finished the first one before the end of school. But in those stories, and that was a long way to get to this, in those stories, he would always talk about in various deals of, you might have the Oregon Trail or the California Trail or the Santa Fe Trail, all of which come out of here in Kansas City. But somebody went first and would blaze a trail and would figure out where the water holes were and would figure out the best path and would figure out the best time. And with the cattle drives, you had the Chisholm Trail coming out of Texas up to Dodge City, and they figured out how to get a herd of cattle all the way up to Dodge City and where you could take them, and they blazed the trail. And what Jesus Christ has done for us is he has blazed the trail and he has pointed the way of salvation that we could follow him, and ultimately, if we're following him, we will reach the destination that you and I desire, and that is heaven. I know you're paying attention, but to make me feel better, look at your neighbor and say, he's a trailblazer. Then look at him and say, man, this guy's doing awesome up there today. He is the way because nothing else will get us to heaven. Acts 4:12 says this, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ, his name is the only name that will get us to heaven. It is the only name of salvation. He is the way. So that's how, but why is he the only way? He is the only way because no one else could pay for our sins but the God who we owed the payment to. We talked about that, and I won't go through that, but Jesus Christ was God revealed or manifest in flesh, and because he was God manifest in flesh, that when he died on the cross, his sacrifice was sufficient to cover the sins of the whole world, that you and I could be saved because he was the only one that could pay for our sins and get us to where we needed to go. He's the only one that could get us to heaven. He also is the only one who has the righteousness to give to us. So let me slow down and say it this way. When we come to God and God forgives us, when we repent, we're baptized, and God forgives us and takes away all of our sins, we have a blank slate. He takes away all of the bad. But all we then have is a blank slate. And a blank slate doesn't get you anywhere. But he then takes his righteousness and places his righteousness on us. And his righteousness, in essence, is what purchases our entrance into heaven. I may have used this analogy before, but imagine you have a bank account that is in the red. $10,000 in the red. You're overdrawn. You're getting overdraft fees left and right. that if you put $10,000 in there, all you have done is wiped out your debt. But you have no money. You can't do anything. You have no money. You just don't owe anything anymore. That's what it is when we get forgiveness of sins. He wipes our debt clean. But not only does he wipe our debt clean, not only does he bring us to this zero balance, but he puts money in our bank account. He puts his righteousness on us. We don't have any of our own righteousness. Isaiah said it this way, our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's meaningless. It does nothing. But his righteousness is everything. And he takes his righteousness and he puts it on us or on our account. And now we have the righteousness. We have what it takes to get us into heaven. And Jesus is the only one who has the righteousness to get us to heaven. No matter how good I am, I will never have a surplus of righteousness. Because all of my righteousness, the best that I can offer, is just filthy rags. There is a particular teaching out there of one prominent Christian group that talks about a treasury of merit. And what that means is that there are people, they, according to them, that they lived really good lives. Such good lives that they had a surplus of righteousness. They lived great. They took care of the poor. They did all kinds of wonderful deeds. They didn't sin. They lived good. And they had so much righteousness, they had more than what they needed in order to get to heaven. And all of their righteousness goes into this treasury of merit. And then you come along and you don't have quite that much righteousness and you don't have enough righteousness. And what they believe is this, that you can have the righteousness of these people who had this surplus, that you can have them give you some of their righteousness. And it will shorten your time in purgatory and it will get you to heaven because they had all this righteousness and now you have some of theirs. But here's the deal. Jesus Christ is the only one that has any surplus of righteousness. That no matter how good I am or how good you are, that will never get us to heaven. That is not going to do it. He is the only way because he's the only one who has the righteousness to get us there. He's the only one that can put money in our bank account. And if you agree with that, say amen. I saw a few of you whisper amen. So just because we're Pentecostal, you can just say it out. You can even say, preach it, preacher. If I get too comfortable, there's no telling what I'll do up here. So as Kim comes to the keyboard, how do we follow him as the way? If he is the way, we have to follow him. He's the trailblazer. He has laid the path. How is it that you and I follow him? Well, the first thing that we need to do is that we have to make a decision to follow Jesus. You don't follow somebody without making a decision. You don't just accidentally follow Jesus. You have to make a decision that you are going to follow him. I was thinking about this. I had a conversation on Monday with a friend of mine. And we're talking about believing in Jesus. What our culture right now does, though, they may say those words, believing in Jesus, but most of the time what they really mean is they're believing about Jesus. They're believing that, yes, he existed. Hebrews tells us if we come to God, we must believe that he is, that he exists. We got to believe that. It says we must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We have to believe that, but it's not enough just to believe about him. And it's not enough just to believe that he really did exist, that he walked the earth for 33 and a half years and he went to the cross to die for your sin and mine. It's not enough to believe about him. We have to believe in him. And when we believe in him, what that means is that we will follow him in the way of salvation. That it's not just a decision to say, yes, this is true, but it's saying, yes, I will follow Jesus Christ. I will become a follower of Jesus Christ. And there are a myriad of ways in which that is true. But in some ways, it's as simple as this. When you were a kid, you probably played the game, Follow the Leader, where somebody's, they're the leader, and everywhere they go, you have to go. And if they step over the line, you have to step over the line. Anybody play Follow the Leader? It's just like that. He's the trailblazer. So we're playing Follow the Leader. The Bible alludes to this truth, that the gospel is not a truth to know. It is a truth to obey. That it's not enough to know the truth, but we have to obey it. And the way in which you and I ultimately obey that is that we follow Jesus Christ in the gospel. And the gospel is simply this. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ died for my sin on the cross. He was buried and he rose again on the third day so that you and I could have eternal life. So we follow him. Luke 13:5 says this, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repentance is simply this. It is following Jesus in his death. It is a dying to sin. It is a dying to self. It is dying to our way. And ultimately, it's an about face. That I'm going this direction. I'm doing my own thing. And when I repent, I turn around and go from my way to his way, from my direction to his direction, from what I want to do to what he wants me to do. It is following him in baptism. Water baptism is symbolic of the burial of the old man, and it is the removal of the works of the old man. It is in baptism where all of those debts and all of that sin are washed away. It is a taking on of the family name. And then lastly, we follow him in his resurrection, which is to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It was prophesied from the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist. He said, he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And in Acts chapter 2, that Holy Spirit came and the church was baptized with the Holy Spirit. We follow him in his death, his burial, and resurrection through repentance, through water baptism in his name, through the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Would you stand with me? So let me end with this. Jesus said this, Matthew 7. He said, straight is the way, and narrow is the gate that leads to life. But broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Ultimately, what he's saying is there is only one way, and I am that one way. Any other way will lead to destruction. It is only through Jesus Christ. Jesus used a lot of sheep analogies. And he is, of course, the good shepherd. He's the sheep that is the sacrifice. He's the lamb that is the sacrifice for our sins. And he is the high priest that is receiving that. He is everything. But one of the things that he said is this. He said, I am the door to the sheepfold. John 10:1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. that if you want to get into the sheepfold of God's people, in essence, and he likens us to sheep, there's only one way to do that, and that is to go through Jesus Christ, who is the door. Jesus is the way of salvation. And that means that you and I need to follow him in his death, burial, and resurrection. So as we typically do, I know it's 11:28. I'm going to give you an opportunity to come around the front, and I want you to do maybe the same three things that I've had you do for the last few weeks. First is this, is if you are not where you need to be with Jesus Christ, he can do what you need today. If you have not fully followed him, you can follow him today. You're not waiting on him, he's waiting on you. He has already blazed the trail, and he's standing at the end of the trail and say, hey, come this way. Just come to where I am. All you have to do is come right now. You don't have to wait for the right moment. Jesus is waiting on us. But if you're where you need to be today, why don't you come to the front and let's rejoice together over what God has done in your life, that he has saved you. He has filled you with his Spirit. He's done all of these great things, and that you are fully committed to him. And then lastly, I want you to pray that God would give you boldness to share the message of Jesus Christ with somebody this week. Maybe even ask him, not just for boldness, but ask him specifically, God, who is somebody I can talk to this week? And I don't know what you believe, but I believe that God will talk back to us. He will let us know, if we talk to him, that prayer is not a one-way street where we're just doing all of the talking, but God wants to communicate and talk back with us. So as they begin to play and sing, why don't you come to the front? And I'll invite everybody. Everybody falls in one of those first two categories. You're either where you need to be or you're not. And either way, it's applicable to you.
Jesus.